Someone has said that Father's Day is a lot like Mother's Day. You just don't have to spend as much money. Ladies, you take them out to dinner, you buy them a gift, we get a card. Maybe. This is the time each year when there is a recognition of fathering. Perhaps there's never been a time when that recognition has been needed more, because fatherlessness is the scourge of our day. 24 million children in the United States are not living with their biological fathers. 7 out of every 10 children born in the African American community in particular are born to single mothers. The results of statistics like that are legion. Sociologists regularly say that many of the problems associated with poverty, drug abuse, poor educational achievement, delinquency, homosexuality, imprisonment, and abuse are tied to the absence of fathers. The Bible makes it clear that you know when God has cursed a land, when its fathers are nowhere to be found. Indeed, fatherlessness is the scourge of our day. And until this particular scourge of the absent father, either because he's absent physically or because he physically is there but is absent responsibly, then we have nothing to look forward to but more of the same and worse. Fatherlessness, the scourge of our day. We're introduced in one verse to a father. Some of the most boring reading you will ever have when you read the Bible is when you come to genealogies. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. If the truth be told, if you do happen to be reading your Bible and come across a genealogy, you skip it. And you move on to some more exciting reading. But remember now, all scripture is inspired of God. Is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So when God lists names, he didn't just do it because he ran out of stuff to talk about. And for example, when it lists the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, that's not just a list of names, that's to let you know that Jesus Christ had legal right to the throne, because it could be traced back through the lineage of David. See, all that is for a reason. So it may not be readily apparent when you read through these boring sections of scripture as to why God would have it placed in the Bible, but there's rhyme and reason to even the most seemingly insignificant statements in scripture. In one of those boring sections, 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we are given the genealogy of the descendants of a man named Asher. Asher, according to verse 30, has 4 boys and a daughter. Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah, and their sister Sarai. 4 boys and a girl. It's got 5 children. It tells you about the sons and the children of the sons. But the tendency would be, when you get to verse 30, skip all that. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. But it's all about verse 40. And all these were the son of Asher, heads of the father's houses, choice and mighty men of valor, heads of the princesses, and the number of them enrolled by genealogy for service in war was 26,000 men. A man named Asher. The Hebrew word Asher means happy. Asher was a happy man. This was not a miserable man. He did not look at having five children as having five kids to get on his last nerve. Asher was happy. This was a contented, satisfied man. So I guess it is possible to be happy and to have five kids. The description of Asher is summarized in verse 40. Asher is a special man because of the heritage he built, particularly through his four sons, since that's what's being referred to here, what happened through the sons. He raised his sons a certain kind of way. And if you, as men in particular, supported by, of course, the women, the ladies, will take to heart these few principles from this one verse, it could be a life-transforming experience both for you and your family. The first thing we read about Asher is that the sons of Asher were the heads of the father's houses. The first thing we note about Asher then is that he raised his sons to be leaders. They weren't just in the house, eating the food of the house, taking up space around the house. According to the verse, these were heads of houses. Headship in the Bible refers to the leadership role that God has called a man to have with respect to his family. He is head of the house. But sons, led by the father, took their leadership role seriously. They were heads of the father's houses. Every man, without exception, has been created to be a leader. Every man, without exception, has been created to be a leader because every man has been created to be head of a household. That is, if you get married and you have a wife and you have a family, you are in the leadership position. Now, you may be a poor leader, a mediocre leader, a trifling leader, or maybe even an excellent leader, but every man has been given a leadership tag because every man has been called to be head of his home. A leader is one who knows the way, shows the way, and goes the way. He knows where he's going, he goes there, and he shows others how to join him in getting there. Women, as unpopular as this statement may be, have been called to follow the leader. Now, it is at that point we run into great difficulty. On the one side, we run into difficulty because it's hard to follow a parked car. So if the leader is not leading, there's nothing to follow. Or conversely, many women have been so abused, misused, and mishandled, either by undisciplined men or poor fathers or no fathers or domineering mothers that they may not know how to follow even a good man. So it can come either way. But women have been created to follow the leader, that is, to respect the husband's position as head in the home. Now this raises the question, what then is headship? The New Testament validates this in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that the husband is the head. The covenants in the Bible were passed down through the sons. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not because women were unimportant or insignificant, but it was because they were not the head. They were not the head. And so he says these were heads of homes. What is a head? Well, he's using the analogy of a body, a head. Well, the first thing a head does is it gives direction. It tells the rest of the body where it's going. The head says, body move right, the body moves right. The head says, body move left, the body moves left, because the head gives direction for the body. Now, if the head says move right and the body moves left, we got a confused situation going on. We got conflict if the body moves in opposition to the head. We also have conflict if somebody's crazy in the head. Because if they're crazy in the head, then they may be giving bad instruction to the body. But the job of a head is to give direction. Now, if a job of a head is to give direction, then that means the head is the place of authority. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is head over the church. He sits in the authority position, the recognized position within the church. And so headship involves direction. Headship involves authority. And therefore, headship demands responsibility. So if you're going to be the authority and going to give the direction, then you've got to be willing to be responsible. The worst thing in the world a home can have is a man who wants to be called the head, talked to like the head, who is unwilling to function as the head. Headship in the Bible, in the title, it's a responsibility. So if you want to claim the title, then you also have to claim the responsibility that goes with the title. I can't say I want a pastor and not want to preach. I can't say I want a pastor and not want to give leadership to the church. I'm taking a title and misusing it. Men will regularly say, I am the head of this house. That is a positionally correct statement. It could be a functional disaster. Because headship demands direction, responsibility, which then gives you the right to claim the authority. These were heads of houses. What then does it take for a man to be the head? If you're going to give direction because you're in the role of authority and you're going to own the responsibility, what does that look like? What did Asher's sons look like if they were the functional head, not just with a title? Well, the first thing a leader will always have is a picture. We call it vision. A leader always sees out in front of everybody else. A leader is always looking ahead. He has a clear mental picture, watch this, of a better future. When your wife married you, if you are deemed married, you probably made promises. And I can bet you all of your promises involved a better future. You talked about dreams and goals, and you painted a picture that she believed. I don't know too many women who would marry a man who would say, now, let me tell you, when we get married, things gonna get bad. I'm gonna be trifling. I'm not gonna work. I'm gonna become a druggie. Things are gonna just go downhill for that. That's not, she marries because of a picture. She's got a picture of a better future. Which is instructive, ladies who are not married. If he cannot paint a picture of a better future, if he can't even dream. See, it's bad if you can't dream. If he can't even dream of a better tomorrow, I don't think he can accomplish one. A leader always has to have vision. A leader, in this case, the head of a home, does not only see the acorn, he sees the oak tree. Martin Luther King had a dream of a better future, which led to a civil rights movement. Nehemiah had a dream of a better Jerusalem, which led him to go back and rebuild the walls. Joshua and Caleb had a better picture, and so they could see that they could take the promised land. One of the reasons that heads of households today don't dream is because they don't see. Or all they see is what they're looking at. A leader sees. He's not myopic and nearsighted. The head of a household also, along with vision, must have passion. Now, there is no male in here who can tell me you're not passionate. Every man is passionate about something. Whether it's sports or a particular kind of career or money, or it could be any other thing, then it most certainly is about females. Every man is passionate. When the space shuttle is sitting on the launch pad, it has a mission. It's going somewhere, going to a space station. It has a mission, but until it gets lit up, set a fire, it ain't going nowhere. It'll sit on that pad until it gets aflame. Many men have vision with no fire. Now, I know what many men are saying. My wife put my fire out. I had it, but I lost it. When that fire goes out, you better find it, because you'll never hit your mission as long as your dreams are on a launch pad. That's why a man who's going to be a leader and a head must find him some fire. In the context of being head of his home. And then a leader has to have a plan. Having a picture is where you start. You gotta see something. You gotta have passion, because that's the fire to motivate you to do it. But then you got a plan. You gotta have a map. How are we gonna get from here to there? Whenever God did something in the Bible, it was tied to a plan. Even the death of his son, who was slain before the foundation of the world, it was tied to a plan. God was working something out according to a plan. So if you're gonna be the head, and it not just be a title, then you need a picture of a better future, you need a passion to get there, and you need a plan that's going to take us from where we are to where we are. This ain't about, I hope we get there someday. So here's my question to the heads of houses by title. If your family were to ask you, what is your dream for us, Dad? Could you articulate it? Do they feel the fire? And have they ever been shown a plan? If not, you are a leader by title, not by function. They were heads of households. Now, the reason that this is important is because the man, God holds the man responsible for the family. Now, I didn't say you were wrong. I didn't say it's all your fault. I just said you're responsible. Now, I hear what some of you are saying. You said, my wife won't let me be here. Problem number one, right there. If you can say that, you're in bad shape. If your statement is, my wife won't let me be here, then what you have just said is that you've been punked. You've been punked. God told you you were here. That's a divine statement. So, a woman can only overrule that if you let her. And if you let her, you've been punked. What every man should say to his wife is, I love you too much for you to do my job and yours. I want you to do your job. I'm going to help you do yours, but I got to do mine. Because head of household is not an option, it's a command. When Adam ate the fruit, Eve ate the fruit, God came looking and said, Adam, where are you? Not Adam and Eve, where are y'all? Adam, where are you? Because you were responsible. So he raised heads of households. Secondly, he raised sons who were excellers. Notice, choice men. Choice men. He raised the cream of the crop. Choice men. Not just boys, not just men, but the top of the line. Choice means top of line. You know how when you go to pick fruit and you look at it and you want the best, the ripest, you want the one with the most color in it, you want the choice fruit. He raised choice children. These were sons who you would not mind your daughter marrying. Our problem for ladies today is not that there aren't men to marry, it's just that there aren't enough men worth marrying. I mean, most of us would prefer our daughters not to marry somebody who's trying to get a job. It says he raised choice men, that is, men of high character, high ethical standards, who accepted responsibility. Have you ever been behind somebody who was signaling right but turning left? See, a lot of guys talk a good game. That's why you never, ever, ladies, make a decision based on a man's ability to rap. All he has to have done is listen to somebody else and he can quote them. Which way is he turning? Not which way is he talking. A person signaling right and turning left is confused. These were men of high standards. They were not mediocre. They were not trying to make it. What's happening, brother? I'm trying to make it. Oh, you ain't it. You ain't it. Because trying to make it is getting by. Praise God for the many men who are here today who weren't just trying to get by, who weren't just satisfied with the status quo. These were choice men. But they were choice men, watch this, because Asher raised them to be that. He was the kind of father who insisted on excellence and was not satisfied with mediocrity. Let me explain something, men. If you are satisfied with your kids being mediocre, mediocre is what you're going to get. And mediocre is what you're going to raise, and they're going to be satisfied with mediocre grades, and they're going to be satisfied with mediocre performance, and they're going to be satisfied with mediocre friends, and they're going to be satisfied to date mediocre women because you raised them to be mediocre boys. No, no, no. Asher decided my boys are going to be cream of the crop, creme de la creme. Choice men. It amazes me today how in a room that's crowded and where there are no more seats, that men will allow women to stand for an inordinate amount of time and not budge. My father would have knocked my block off if I would let a woman stand for some extended period of time while I sat. And it's not just young women, it's older women too. They don't care. Because we're not raising our boys to be choice men. We say, boy, if you can just get by like your daddy, you're going to be okay. And so they don't want to get up on Saturday and do their work. They don't want to fulfill their responsibilities. No, you're not going to hold them accountable if they do a sloppy job. So they grow up and mediocre boys or trifling boys become trifling men. But it says he raised his sons to be excellers. High standards, choice. There ought to be a line of excellent ladies wanting your boys to choose them because they are the pick of the litter. They're not just average. And I don't mean that in an academic sense. I mean, a person can only maximize their potential. I mean, they maximize their God-given gifted. And the best way for them to maximize it is to see you maximizing yours. A father should tell his son about his dreams. And maybe you won't see all of your dreams. Maybe he'll pick it up and go further. But he ought to know that he can dream and that there is a better future than the one you had that you have planned for him. You only finished high school. You want him to go further than you. You want him to be a choice man, not a chump. It says he raised excellers. He raised choice men, men of high standards. Thirdly, he raised warriors. According to verse 40, he raised mighty men of valor. A man of valor is a warrior. Talk about his bravery. A man ready to do battle. Men are innately warriors. You know, if your son is playing with a doll too long, something ain't right. Men are innately warriors. That's why we love football, because that's men at war. That's men at war. That's why we're so competitive by nature, because that's men at war. And I'm not talking about out to hurt people. I'm just talking about that sense of boldness. Valor means bold and brave and gutsy. He says he raised not only brave men, but mighty brave men. Mighty men of valor. Men who were ready to take a stand when a stand needed to be taken. A warrior is a man trained and equipped for battle. A man of courage and conviction who will take risk for a good cause. I'm not talking about fools. I'm talking about people who have a good cause. But now we enter into a massive problem, particularly for our boys, for our children in general, but particularly for our boys. Because instead of raising mighty men of valor, we are raising sissies or terrorists. On the one hand is the feminized boy. Now, right now, I'm not talking about effeminate. I'm talking about the feminized boy. What do I mean by a feminized boy or a feminized man? A feminized boy or a feminized man is one who would react to a situation as a woman would, rather than as a man should. See, when the woman is talking about keeping stuff together and he don't have nothing to say, that's a spiritual sissy. When the woman has to stand up for the family and he ain't got nothing to say, when it's the woman that's always got to go to the PTA, the woman that's always got to talk to the teacher, and it's the woman that's always got to make things right, he don't understand. We are raising weak boys because they're being raised by weak men who are passive. It's like the little boy whose father was on a business trip, and the father was on a business trip. He said, well, dad's on a business trip, so I'm the boy. He only had two sisters, so I am now the head of the family. So I'm going to sit in dad's chair tonight. The mother was impressed. The little boy was taken over. Said, okay, have a seat in dad's chair. The sisters got ticked off. What you think you're doing? You ain't no father. You ain't no, hey, you don't know what you're doing. He says, but I'm the boy, and so I'm taking dad's place. Mother was impressed. Sister said, okay, if you're going to take dad's place, I'm going to present you with a family problem. Let me see how you answer it. So she manufactured this family problem, said, what you going to do about that? The boy thought for a moment, said, I'm going to do what dad would do. Well, what would dad do? Ask your mother. No, mighty men of valor. Today we're living in a world of boys who have become feminized. They are weak. They can't make decisions. They don't take a stand for what is right. They follow the crowd, which is why so many of them are getting in trouble with the crowd, because dad's not there saying, no, you ain't going with them. You're not staying out that late, and you're not going there. How come, dad? Real simple. I said so. It ain't that deep. It's because I said so. That's why. But either the dad is not there to create a mighty man of valor. Now here's the problem. Because no matter how good a mother is, and I certainly appreciate the yeoman's work that so many, particularly of our single women, have done, but no matter, look, if a boy is raised by a mother with women all day at school, the Sunday school teacher at church is a woman. He is around women 24/7. It is inevitable that some feminization is going to rub off on him. Or if she's a girl, that she will grow up to be a dominant, dominating female because she had to be that to survive. So all the kids lose when the father is nowhere to be found. All the kids lose. But because fathers in particular and men in general are not at their post, they're not at the table, they're not setting the agenda, they're not getting the reports, they're not critiquing the activity, they don't know who the friends are. You say, well, what's my wife supposed to do? Real simple, help. She's not supposed to replace. She's only supposed to assist. So what you can't do, it is fine for her to help you do, but she should not feel she is the responsible agent here. Because she's not. Finally, he raised mentors. It says his sons were the heads of the princesses. It says his sons were chiefs of the princesses. A prince is a king waiting to happen. All of us have played checkers. You know when you play checkers and you jump and you become a king, what do? You get crowned. You know, you put a crown on there because now you were just on the board, but now you have become a king, you get crowned. He calls the son, his grandsons, the son of his sons, princesses. That's a king waiting to happen. That means they've got to be developed from princehood to kingship. And that's mentoring. That's mentoring or training. A lot of people spend more time training dogs than they do children. Never pray with them, never have Bible study with them, don't lead them to church, don't correct them when they're wrong, don't let them go with them so that they can learn and see what dad is doing. Don't do any of that and wonder why my son hasn't made anything of his life. You can't be a father and not be present in the life of your sons. Many of our young boys have been spiritually castrated. Their manhood ripped away from them by a culture that doesn't even know what it is because dad is nowhere to be found. That's why I'm so passionate about getting into these schools. I got a phone call from a desperate mother. Desperate mother, someone listen, single parent, you know, trouble. I said, okay, give me his number. I call. I talk to the boy. I said, now look. Your mama, from this day forward, is going to have absolutely no trouble out of you. She's giving you your assignments. You will do your assignments. You will ask her, is there anything else she needs you to do? Or is she going to tell me? And if she tells me, you don't want that to happen. He's on the phone. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mother says, he's turning around. He didn't need 50 hours of counseling at $100 an hour. He needed a man in his ear threatening his butt. That's what he needed. That's all he needed. That's why you must mentor your sons and be involved in the mentoring of other children who are not yours, who still need a man in their lives. He closes by saying, and the number of them enrolled by genealogy for service in war was 26,000 men. Wait a minute now. Asher only had four boys. But by the time the boys were finished, and the grandsons and the great-grandsons, it says he got 26,000 men ready to go to battle. Oh, I like that. You may think I'm this one lone man. No. No, because when you roll this thing out right and you get enough men influencing enough kids who become men themselves, all of a sudden he got 26,000 men saying, what you say? Huh? Hey. I like this. He said he had 26,000 men enrolled. on record. They weren't men in hiding. They were men on record. They were not men in a closet. They were men you could count and count on. They were men not just talking. They were men who you could find. One day there was a dead rhinoceros on the ground. Huge, thick rhinoceros with the horn, just dead on the ground. Standing over him was a little short pygmy. A little short pygmy. A passerby said, "Who killed that rhinoceros?" The pygmy said, "I did." The guy said, "Yeah, you got to be kidding me. That multi-toned rhinoceros you killed? I sure did. How did you kill that rhinoceros?" He says, "With my club. I killed him with my club." "What's your club? How big is your club?" Pygmy said, "Oh, there are about 100 of us." We got a big rhinoceros out there in our streets, on our corners, in our prisons, in our neighborhood. There is a rhinoceros out there. But if we can get a big enough club, if we can get a big enough club of men who will be counted, who will stand up and say, "That's me, head of a household, building choice sons. I'm going to stand and mentor and build warriors, and you can write down my name because I'm part of the club," then we can take care of this rhinoceros that is wreaking havoc in our community. I wonder if there's a man in the house who's willing to put their name and say, "I want to be part of the club." May God help all of us to be that kind of man.